But we are worshiping the Lord, and we want to learn more about worship, and we want to be encouraged in our worship. But in the book of Psalms, I was looking at the subject worship. 95, 96, 97, 99. Psalm 95 first. Psalm 95, verse 6. David says, "O come, let us worship and bow down." And bow down. Bob, in his prayer, said this same thing. He said, "Lord, let us bow at the feet of our Lord." Bow down. Bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He's our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your heart, but bow down. Bow down. Now, in Psalm 96, look at verse 9. Verse 8. I'm going to make a statement in a minute that Brother Ronnie Lewis gave me this morning. But verse 8, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name." That's worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him. All the earth. Back in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord and the word worship are used interchangeably. People who worshiped the Lord feared the Lord. Jacob feared the Lord. Abraham feared the Lord. Moses feared the Lord. That's what this says here. Worship the Lord and fear Him. Reverence. Verse 10, "Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth." Worship, bow down, worship Him, fear Him, and declare that He reigns. All right, keep that in mind now. Now Psalm 97, verse 6. Psalm 97, verse 6. "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all ye gods, leaders, princes, kings, folks to whom others look." Worship Him. Now Psalm 99. Psalm 99, verse 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for He is holy." Verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool, for the Lord our God is holy." Churches write in their Sunday bulletins, and we do too. This is in every Sunday bulletin. Morning worship, 10:15. Evening worship, 6:30. Is it worship? Is it worship in many places? Or should some places put in the bulletin morning church service and evening church service? Is it worship? Our Lord Jesus rebuked the woman at the well in John 4. Turn over there a moment. In John chapter 4, He rebuked her on the subject of worship. She talked about worship. But He had something to say to her about worship. In John chapter 4, verse 20, she said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. At least they gathered in this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship." Isn't this an indictment against 1993 and this generation? You worship. You go through the form and the ceremony. So many places. You know not what. We know what we worship. He's speaking here of true Israel. Salvation is of Israel, true Israel. We know whom we worship. Salvation is in Zion. My king is on the holy hill of Zion, the Father said. But the hour cometh, and now is, when, watch this now, true worshipers, worship God, not in a mountain, not in Jerusalem, not in a place necessarily, but they worship the Father in spirit, in heart, in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. You can just mark out that A there. God is spirit. And they that worship God worship him in spirit and in truth. Now this is what Brother Ronnie said this morning when we were talking. He said to me, don't you believe that the worship of the Lord has a lot to do with recognizing, owning, and bowing before His majesty? Isn't that worship? Isn't that what worship is? Recognizing the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, the reign of God, the power of God, the person of God, and bowing before His majesty and His glory. When a man truly worships God, this is what when he's really worshiping, he confesses his own inability, his own worthlessness, and his own dependence upon the Almighty God, who has all power in heaven and earth. Oh, I do believe that's worship. I believe that's the sum and substance of worship. Recognizing who He is, and in worship, in reverence, in awe, in fear, in respect, in praise, in thanksgiving, bowing before Him. Worshiping. Now let me show you some scripture. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. And I ask you as you read this with me, Daniel chapter 4, is this not worship? In Daniel chapter 4, reading verse 34, is this not worship? Now read it. Daniel 4, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven. I lifted up my eyes to heaven. Now where is he? I don't know. He may be out in the field. He may be out in the yard. He may be in his house. But I lifted my eyes to heaven. And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and His ways judgment, and those that walk in pride He's able to abase. Is that not worship? I wish I'd have said that. That's worship. Turn to 1 Chronicles, still in the Old Testament. Listen to, is this not worship? In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, this is David. I want you to listen to him here. This to me is worship. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, and David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Here's worship. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That's worship. In that worship system, David, one time, the scripture said, just went in and sat before the Lord. Just sat before the Lord and counted his blessings and counted the mercies of God to him and his people. And he said what he said in that next verse, who am I and what is my people that you should show such mercy? That's worship. Worship's not activity, hope to do, excitement. Worship is lying low before God, bowing down and acknowledging who he is and giving thanks for who he is, worshiping God. Matthew 8, listen to this. Is this not worship? Scripture says it is. Matthew chapter 8. It says here in verse 1, Matthew 8. Now this is a man. We've been reading about David, the man after God's own heart, and then we read about a king whom God was pleased to visit in judgment and grace. Now, here's a man that's a leper, an outcast, one who was exhorted by the law to stay away from people and to cry unclean if anybody came anywhere near him. But he did what he wasn't supposed to do. It says, when the Lord came down from the mountain, verse 1, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper. He wasn't supposed to do this. He was violating the law when he did it. He came into the presence of the Lord. He came and fell at the feet of the Lord. But listen, and worshiped him. And worshiped him. How did he worship him? Listen to the words. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. That's worship. He acknowledged his own disease and his own inability and his own corruption and his own filth. But he said, if you will, you got the power, you got the ability, you've got the authority. If you will, you can make me clean. That's worship. And it says in verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. And he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Worship doesn't have anything to do with who I am. It has to do with who he is. Worship doesn't have anything to do with who I am. It has altogether to do with who he is. We've seen that. Here's a man after God's own heart, worshiping God. Here's a man who's recently been brought out of heathenism, a mighty king, and here's a leper. But all of them acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and King and Sovereign and has absolute control over all things. That's worship. Turn to Hebrews 1. This is what the Father said about him in Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to this. This is the one whom we extol and magnify. We're worshiping right now. When I'm standing here before you with your consent and with your agreement and with your amens and so be it, I'm extolling and magnifying, exalting the name of Christ. We're exalting his name together. We're worshiping him. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, number one, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, number two, by whom he made the worlds, number three, who's being the brightness of his glory, number four, who's the exact image of his person, number five, who upholdeth all things by the word of his power, number six, he by himself purged our sin, number seven, he sat down at the right hand of God. Number 8, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said the Father at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I'll be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he said, Let the angels of God worship him. Let even the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, thy majesty, thy greatness, thy glory, thy excellence, O God, is forever. That's the song of a worshiper. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It's not who I am. It's who he is. And secondly, in worship, it's not where I am. It's not where I am. It's where he is. Oh, I wish we could learn. Folks keep building. We don't. I say we. This generation of religious people keep building these monstrosities and cathedrals and temples and churches and trying to make them places where people can worship, and worship hadn't got anything to do with a place. Turn to Acts 17. It doesn't have anything to do with where I am. It's where John wasn't in a church on the Isle of Patmos. You remember in Revelation 1 when John, he was in his 90s, I think, he was the only disciple who survived. The rest of them were martyred. All 10 of the others were martyred. And Paul, all 11 of them were martyred. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. They just put him out of civilization. They put him out there on an island by himself, surrounded by the sea. And that's when he wrote in Revelation, in glory, in heaven, there'll be no more sea. There'll be no more sea. That meant something to him. When I was in the Navy, it meant something to me. There'll be no more sea. But he said, I was in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's Day, worshiping God. And I heard a voice behind me as the voice of many waters. And I turned, and I saw him. And he spake to me, and I fell at his feet as a dead man. How in the world did John worship the Lord? There wasn't an organ playing. No great cathedral. Nobody in religious uniform. No processional. No choir, no chanting, out there on an island in the middle of the sea, sitting on a rock, worshiping God, worshiping God. And the Lord spoke to him. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 24, God that made the world. That's who we're worshiping, who made the world and all things therein, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Who is this we worship? Lord of heaven and earth, who made the heavens and the earth. Neither is he worshipped, verse 25, with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's worship. I've given some thought today, since we talked this morning, about this business of worship. And I believe that God's given us a little light and understanding here through the years on this subject of worship. It's not who I am, it's who he is. It's not where I am, it's where he is, exalted and magnified. God who made the heavens and the earth, God who's Lord of all, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He said to David, you're going to build me a house? Why, the heaven of heavens won't contain me. The earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to put me in? It's not only not who I am. It's not where I am. It's not what I've done. Turn to Psalm 103. It's what he hath done. That's the basis of worship. Psalm 103. Listen, bless the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And we'll show you in a few moments in Matthew, if you've done anything, don't tell anybody. Tell them what he has done. When our Lord healed the madman in the land of the Gadarenes, remember the fellow that in the tombs that cut himself and they bound him with chains and he'd break the chains, demon possessed, and the Lord cleansed him and gave him a sound mind and sent him on his way. He said, I'll go with you. The Lord said, no, you go home. You go home and tell the people what great things God has done for you. Religion today keeps telling me what they're doing and how many people they're reaching and how much noise they're making, how many books they're writing. They keep talking about these things as if somebody's going to forget it. And David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefit. He's forgiven your iniquities. He's healed your diseases. He's redeemed your life from destruction. He's crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercy. He's satisfied your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And he executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. That's worship. And if we talk about ourselves and brag on ourselves and sing about ourselves, and that's not worship. We're not going to do anybody any good because we're not very good examples. It's not who I am, it's who he is. It's not where I am, it's where he is, enthroned. It's not what I've done, it's what he's done. It's not what I will do, it's what he will do. God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ the Lord, whereof he gave this evidence. He raised him from the dead. Now really, and let me add this, and I'm not being critical, I'm trying to be truthful. I really think, really do believe that today's religious activities, and just about all of them, really, and organizations are not helpful to worship. I think they're detrimental. I really do. It may be the greatest blessing if God would destroy all of the monumental buildings and all of the organizations and disband all the denominations. Because it's detrimental to true worship, true spiritual worship. I believe it is. You know, men, here's, now listen to me. Let me point out three or four things. We're all religious by nature. We're religious by nature. That can be proven by the, you can travel all over this world and wherever you find people, you'll find some kind of religious ceremonies. Some kind of religious belief, some kind of worship, some kind of sacrifice. You'll find religion everywhere, all different forms and types of religion. Like I pointed out in the bulletin Sunday, an article by someone, I believe it was Arthur Pink, who said, but in heathen religions, there's no word for grace. There are words for works, but there's no word for grace. Because grace is divinely given. And all religions are based on works. Only true worship is grace. And we're all religious by nature, but it's true faith and true worship. That's the result of the Spirit of God in the heart. Now, let me show you four things. Listen to this. I have no difficulty believing in God. Do you? I never have had. I've always, as far as I can remember, believed in God. There are too many evidences of the existence of a higher person and power than man. I always have believed in God. But worship is not believing in God. The devil believes there's a God and trembles. Worship is to believe God. There's the difference. Abraham didn't believe in God. He believed God. He believed God. He did not stagger at the promise of God. But he was strong in faith and gave glory to God. He believed God. When Paul stood on the deck of that ship and they'd thrown everything over the side to lighten the ship, the storm was raging and the wind was blowing and the waves were sweeping over the ship, and those men who made their living sailing the seas were getting ready to abandon ship. They said, "We're getting out of here." And Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Hold it." And they all stopped and looked at him. He said, "Men and brethren, there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. And he said unto me, 'Paul, the ship will be destroyed, but there'll be no loss of life. But stay on the ship. Wherefore, sirs, I believe God.' Stay where you are. Doesn't matter how dark the night is and how desperate the situation is and how desperate your thoughts are, stay. God said, stay where you are, and I believe God." Now, there's my problem. I don't have any trouble believing in God. I have trouble believing him. And when I believe him, that's worship. All right, secondly, I have no difficulty believing man's a sinner, do you? Man fell. There's no problem there. I've always believed man fell. There are too many evidences about me and in me to convince me that we're sinners. We're sinners. But faith and worship is not to know I'm a sinner. Faith and worship and looking to him is to feel my sinnerhood. To cry with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, the sinfulness of sin." To cry with David in Psalm 51, "God, be merciful to me. My sins are ever before me. Cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than the snow." That's worship. That's faith. Or to cry with the Apostle Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Or with Isaiah of Isaiah 6, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Worship is not to find fault with others, it's to find fault with myself. Worship is not to see the sin of others, it's to see my sin. Worship is not pleading for help for somebody else, it's pleading for help for me. That's worship. I believe we're worshiping. I believe you're sitting there saying, "Amen." I do believe that. Amen. What's that old black spiritual? "It ain't the preacher or the deacon. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer." And then thirdly, I have no difficulty believing Jesus Christ was born 2,000 years ago to you. I don't trace my salvation to the time in my life when I believe a person called Jesus was born of a virgin. I've always believed that. He lived on this earth. He died on a cross. You can look at a calendar and find that out. 1993 A.D. in the year of our Lord, Anno Domini. B.C. is before Christ. He rose again, ascended to heaven, and he'll come again. I have all my life given consent to the most orthodox creeds. I believe I'm a fundamentalist from the time I was a little boy. But true faith and worship is not mental agreement with the facts about Christ. True worship and faith is a living union with that Christ. It's not Christ on the cross, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ in a manger, it's Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. It's not Christ on a throne, it's Christ in you, Isn't that right? Is that right, John? That's worship. That's faith. You say, I'm a Calvinist. Won't save you. Won't save you. I believe in the doctrines of grace. I learned the doctrines of grace. I did too, but it didn't save me. Christ did. It pleased God. Now here's my Calvinism. It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Here's my confidence. He revealed his son in me. I don't have any trouble believing what God did. He did from eternity. If he didn't, he's not God. I don't have any trouble believing God loved men before the foundation of the world. If he loves them now, he loved them then, because he can't change and be God. There's no problem there. Calvinism's no problem. Revelation is the problem. Christ in you. Galatians 4:19. I travail till Christ be formed in you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ dwelleth in you? In you? Turn to Romans 8. Look at, I can't quote this one. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10. This is worship. So then they that are in the flesh can't please God. We can put on all kind of programs and shenanigans and burn candles and hold hands and recite the creeds and all these things. We can't please God in the flesh. But you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of his righteousness. The person of Christ. Christ in us gives us the peace of Christ, gives us the mind of Christ, gives us the love of Christ, which shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, gives us the Spirit of Christ. That's worship. That's faith. And it's not confined to a time, not confined to a service, it's not confined to a place, it's not confined to a gathering. It's all the time. We live in a spirit, in an attitude of worship, gratitude, praise, humility, confession, surrender, grace. Worship the Lord. I have no difficulty. I'm going to get to Matthew 6. Turn over there now. I have no difficulty with the scriptures which command generosity. I have no difficulty with the scriptures that command and exhort us to pray. I've tried to pray since I was a little boy, saying, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I started giving to the church when I got a paper out, and I was 13 years old, because that's what my church taught, 10%. That's what I gave. I have no trouble with scriptures that command generosity or prayer or worship or faithfulness. I don't know in my lifetime, except the 2+ years I spent in the Navy, I could count the Sundays on that hand where I hadn't been in church somewhere in my 66 years. And that's no difficulty for me. But the area of difficulty is doing these things as unto the Lord. Because they're not worth that if they're not done as unto the Lord. Doing this for the glory of God in an attitude and spirit of worship, not to be seen of men, not motivated by fear of hell, nor motivated by the whip of the law, nor motivated by reward in heaven, but motivated solely and completely by one driving principle, because I love him. That's what I'm talking about. That's the critical area. And that's what we teach here, and that's what you believe, and that's what God's taught us, and that's what we're trying to do here. Look at Matthew 6. Bob read this. It says, take heed you do not your alms. What are alms? Your righteousness, your good deeds, your helping one another. Don't do it before men to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. We just can't. There's some way we have to set an example. There's some way we need to exhort and encourage and teach our children and others to give and to share and to help others. And of course, when you do a deed, the man you do it for is going to know it. His wife's going to know it, you know. And if you do it through the church, the treasurer's going to know it, and the secretary's going to know it, and possibly the pastor's going to know it. But here's the thing. You don't do it for that reason. That's what I'm talking about. You're not motivated to do these good deeds to be seen of men, to somebody to brag on you and praise you. You do it because God's enabled you to do it, and God's blessed you with the means to do it, and God's blessed you with a heart that wants to do it, and you just love the brother to whom you're doing it and for whom you're doing it. That's what I'm talking about. You see, verse 2, when you do your good deeds, don't sound a trumpet before you. That's what the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, that they may have glory of men. There's a beggar out here holding a cup, and the Pharisee goes by, and bang, he drops his money, and so it'll ring and echo, you know, and the people, he does it with a flourish, so everybody will see him help them. And they'll all say, isn't he kind and generous? That's his reward. He says here, they have their reward. In other words, he's not saying God's going to damn them, he's saying when you do something to be seen of men, and when men see you, that's what you did it for, and that's your reward. But when you do alms, do it secretly, as unto the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, and don't let your left hand know what your right hand do it. Now that's kind of stretching it a little bit. You drive the right hand, left hand. But he's saying here that do it in such a manner that you don't broadcast it. Don't broadcast it. And your alms may be in secret, and your Father which seeth in secret himself will reward you openly. God will bless you. God will bless you. You're doing it. And that's what I'm talking about in this thing of worship. It's unto the Lord. And then he talks about prayer. When you pray, don't be like a hypocrite. He loves to pray standing out where he's heard and seen in the synagogues, in the corner of the street, to be seen of men. And I say unto you, when men see him, that's his reward. But when you pray, enter into your closet. Shut the door. Pray to the Father in secret. The Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Well, I can't pray, preacher. I don't have the words. That's just what he's saying in the next verse. It's not words. It's not eloquence. It's not repetitions. Don't pray that way. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Be not like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. You're not asking God to notify God or to make God aware of your need. He already knows your need. You're confessing your dependence upon him to meet the need. That's what prayer is. Study the prayers of the Scriptures, especially this one here. Look how simple it is. Our Father, this is an example. Our Lord said, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The kingdom's yours, and the power is yours, and the glory is yours. Amen. So be it. That suits me fine. You read the prayers of Scripture. They're simple, to the point, glorifying to God, confessing dependence. And one other thing, moreover, verse 16, when you fast, and fasting may include doing without But I think fasting here includes not only doing without food, or but it's a period of devotion, a period of spiritual conflict, a period of personal contact with our Lord, our God, a period of trial and testing and trouble, a period of visitation of God in different ways, a period of time of great wait, a time of growth, a time of revelation, a time of understanding, a time, all these things included in this time. And when those times are upon you and in you, and God is visiting you in a special way, don't be like a hypocrite, putting on a pious face of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. I say unto you, they have their reward. When they talk about they had to get up at 4 a.m. to spend some time with the Lord and pray, and how God visited them and talked to them, and how they just didn't feel like eating, and it was such a heavy time of spirituality and conflict and burden, and God made these certain revelations, and they want you to know about these things, you know. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Lord, which is in secret. And our Father, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly. I really believe that all is included in this thing of fasting, because it's also being burdened and doing without food and other things, I'm sure. But I just feel like that, like I said one time from this pulpit, overly religious spiritual people are tough to live with. Folks that are always trying to show you how godly they are, and how spiritual they are, and how holy they are, and how much they pray, and how studious they are, and how righteous they are pain. That really are. And that's what he's saying. They have their reward. Oh, he's such a godly man. How do you know? He told me. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. It is comical, isn't it? Godliness will leak out on you over a period of time. It may take a while, but it will finally be evident. It'll be evident. But God knows it all along. All along. Now then, I close with this. So, I believe we're worshiping the Lord here. I really do. So don't be unhappy and try to add to and bring in and cultivate any kind of programs of worship. Worship's not a program, it's a person. Activity. We say we need certain activities. No. Here are our activities. Number one, we come together, whatever the time, in the name of the Lord. He promised to meet with two or three if they meet in his name. Secondly, we come together to exalt and magnify his name, his sovereignty, his right to reign. Our watchword is, the Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. Thirdly, in psalms and hymns, and carefully selected psalms and hymns that glorify him and his attributes, we make merry in our hearts unto the Lord. Worship. Singing his praises. Singing his praises. Fourthly, we preach in spirit and truth, in faith and love. We preach in the Spirit of God. We preach the truth of God. We preach believing God. We preach loving him and loving his people. And we strive together for the unity of the body of Christ. Worship. 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 I hope that's helpful to you and a blessing to you and encouraging to you. And I believe it's honoring to God. All right, let's turn in our hymn books to number 290. and sing together this song that speaks about what I've been dealing with. Be still, my soul. Be still.